chapter 8, from verse 5 to 8. I hope everyone has opened their Bible before I start reading. And if you can put that up for us at the back there as well, thank you. Are we there? Right. Verse 5 to 8. And it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with plasters and that were lame were healed. Verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. It's good to see Peggy and the gang. It's good to see you. As Chelmsford, very well. Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah. The topic this morning is the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. That's what the Lord has laid in my heart to share this morning. And more particularly, when I read that chapter, that short verses in that scripture, something strikes me. And what strikes me is, number one, it was Samaria. And for every Bible student, something comes to mind. These were people that were rejected by the Jews. They were people that the Jews would not count as anything. But the Spirit led Philip to go into that city. Maybe I should go back to how all this happened. This was after Pentecost. This was after the Holy Spirit has come. This was after Jesus had left. This was after he had preached the gospel and left them. And he gave them a commandment. He said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to all nations. So at that point, they had a mission. They had a direction. And what was the direction? Go ye into the world. So before then, they've limited themselves to the Jewish environment. But Jesus has kept giving them different illustrations of how some of these other tribes and nations have been called into the kingdom. And Jesus went forward and also told them about the parable of the Samaritans. He told them about that woman he had an experience with that woman by the well. Who met Jesus? That woman who said, I have met a man that knows everything about me. She was a Samaritan. So you can see the background to all this. And Philip, one of the appointed deacons, had an experience. And he was led into Samaria to go and preach. But at the end of his mission in Samaria, the Bible says, and there was great joy in the city. What was that joy? What was that joy that Philip brought into that city? David, in the Psalm of his repentance, in that Psalm that we call the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, in verse 12, David used one word. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And as at that time, Jesus had not come. But David knew something that many other people did not know. He knew that there was joy in salvation that comes from God. So he's not asking for any restoration into any other thing, but he's asking for the restoration of the joy that comes from God's salvation. And that prompted me to look at the definition of salvation in the dictionary. And in the English dictionary, it says preservation or deliverance from harm, ruins, or loss. So basically, English dictionary recognizes salvation. And that's the way it looks at it. Preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. So basically, it is more like an economic salvation. That's the way I'll put it. We rescue from ruins. And for many people that come from where I come from, they will understand how you save your meals. Maybe you've had leftover meals and then you don't want to spoil, you don't want it to go spoil, you don't throw it away, you keep it. You don't have sell by dates in anything, you just keep your food because it will never expire. Oh. It will never expire. So you save your food because it never expires. So that is economic salvation. You save it. You protect it. It never goes ruined. You never want anything that you value to damage. And in the present economic climate that we have, you see different politicians coming forward and saying, oh, we want to salvage the economy. We want to save the economy. We want to save this. We want to save that. Different promises. But that is economic salvation. But in theology and in Christian definition of salvation, this is what it says. Deliverance from sin and its consequence. Deliverance from sin and its consequences brought about. Look, it didn't stop there. It said brought about by faith in Christ Jesus. That is a theology definition of salvation. So, when Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter was saying, there is no other name by which man can be saved than the name of Jesus, you can see where it's coming from. There is no other salvation in any other name. So any other gods that you might think you have cannot save. There's only one person that can save. Because why do we believe that he's the only one that can save? Because he was the only one that could rise from the dead. Others died and did not come out of death, but he died and rose from the dead. So there's no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And as Paul put it, what are we being saved from? Why is that definition the right definition? Why do we think that definition is right? Deliverance from sin and its consequences. Why do we think that definition is right? Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Psalm 51, verse 5, this is what David said. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You might be asking yourself, what is that? What does that mean? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean that I was shaping in sin? Sin is in it, in man. Sin is part of man's DNA. The sin of disobedience. The sin of rebellion. Am I making sense here? The sin of disobedience, the sin of rebellion. When God said, don't do this, that's what you want to do. And as Paul will put it, the things I love to do, I don't do. The things I love to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Because that is how we are DNA'd. Because of the sin from creation. The sin from the day man fell and in the garden. That is part of us. And going by that definition, it means that there is a need for us to rescue for us to be rescued from our ruins and our loss. There's also a need for us to be taken away from situations that we do not want ourselves, we do not want to be in, but we always find ourselves in them. And that is where the issue of salvation then comes in. And one good thing is that no matter what the politicians say to you, you know that they have never saved anything. Instead, they make it worse. As individuals, we cannot save ourselves. And as Spurgeon put it in his message, Spurgeon in his message said, I never yet met a Christian, listen to this, I never yet met a Christian who was able to say that he came to Christ on his own free will without being drawn by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? I never yet met a Christian who is able to say he came to Christ of his own free will without being drawn by the Spirit of God. And to some people, it might be like, what does that mean? I can give you an example. I was born in the church, yes. But that doesn't mean I was saved. The fact that I come to church every Sunday does not mean I'm saved if I don't have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Because there's no other way by which man can be saved than the name of Jesus. So if you've not had that experience of a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, then you cannot lay claim to salvation. You're a churchgoer. Fine, that's right. And if you're going to fill your form, you can fill in it and say, I'm a Christian. Fine, that's a title. But that is not a personal relationship. A personal relationship will only happen when you've had an experience of Jesus Christ. And that experience is not possible without the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything about me. So you can see where Spurgeon was coming from. There's no man, there's no Christian that can say, oh, it was because I was brilliant enough, I had an understanding, and I know. No. It was God himself that drew men to himself. He says, if you lift Jesus up, it will draw men unto himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And I love that word. For by grace are you saved through faith. The grace and faith come together to bring us salvation. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Not faith in any other person. Not faith in any other thing. Not faith in the name of a church. Not faith in the name of a religion. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. For by faith you're saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. The only way a man can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. And what did he say in Romans chapter 10 verse 17? He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That word, that passage, I want us to read it again and see. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The construction of that verse is showing differently from the interpretation the world has given to it at the moment. We read it, and we read it as if we're reading one word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Have you sat down to look at it? Why is faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Not hearing the word of God, hearing by the word of God. Have you looked at that word? Hearing by the word of God. So, it is not just the word of God. It is by the word of God. And what is the word of God? Jesus, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and God himself was the word. Jesus is the word of God. And when you hear from Jesus, that is when your faith is developed. Not when you just read as a literature. How do you hear from Jesus? Jesus said, I will send you the comforter who will teach you everything about me. So when you're talking about hearing by the word of God, that is allowing the Spirit to interpret the word of God in our heart. Not just reading, but having a spiritual understanding of the plan and purpose of God for each and every one of us. The Bible in Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit is the one that can confirm that we are the children of God. I can't tell you that you are the children of God. No, I can't. I'm not in that position. You know your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only the Spirit that can testify in your heart that you are the Son of God. So if you're living a secret life and I don't know anything about it, and you come in here and you shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, you jump up and down, we clap our hands, sorry, you might do that, but it doesn't make you a son of God. It doesn't make you a partaker of that joy of salvation. The only way you can be a partaker of that joy of salvation is to have that personal relationship with God. Let the Holy Spirit testify in your heart that you are the Son of God. Let the Holy Spirit bear witness of you, not me. We do this at every funeral where we read, oh, he's a good man, he's done this, he's done that. But no, the testimony of our salvation is through the Spirit of God in our heart. Let the Spirit testify of you that you are the Son of God. Don't look for man's approval. Look for God's approval. Don't think that any man can make you better by saying, oh, I know that man is a good Christian. No. Does God say you're a good Christian? Does God acknowledge you as his follower? Remember, Jesus said in the last day that many will come and he will say, go ye, I don't know you now. That is the situation that you're faced with. So, individually, we're running a race. There's a song we used to sing. I am running a race to meet my Redeemer. Running a race, heavenly race. I'm running a race to meet my Redeemer. The race is for you individually. The race is for me individually. And there's no title to race. It's individual race. And when you get to that point where you have a personal relationship, the joy of the Lord will well up in your heart. So salvation is a miraculous gift of Jesus, from Jesus Christ, and not human self-improvement projects. You might then be asking yourself, why are we emphasizing on reaching out when it is Jesus, that it is God, the Holy Spirit, that touches out and saves? Why do we then have the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel, since God has already got it all figured out? You understand? God knows. God is the only one that can touch heart and souls. But that is not it. Our job, this is where you come in. This is where I come in. Our job is to reach out and tell people of this great salvation. Romans 10, verse 13 to 15. And what it says is that, how can they believe if they've not heard? He was talking about how can people understand what you're talking about if they've not heard. Romans 10 from verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 14 it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Or how then can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, you and I have been called. I stand here today. I've been called to share the love of God. It doesn't make me holier than anyone else. It doesn't make me better than anyone else. I am just like you. But I'm here to share the word with you. Just the same way you are there to share the word with anyone that you meet. And as you share the word, the joy of salvation of God to the world, because you've already received that joy, It's your job to then tell others, come and see what God has done. That's what Philip did. That's all that Philip did. He went into Samaria and he was preaching the word. But what did he bring into that place? He brought the joy of salvation. The people had an encounter with Philip. Not with Jesus, with Philip. But what did Philip bring? He didn't bring himself. He brought Jesus to the people. The Bible says he was preaching Jesus Christ. He didn't come to say things about himself. He came to say things about Jesus Christ. And as he was saying it, the people were hearing it and they believed it. It's upon hearing and believing that the completeness of the signs and wonders then started coming in. Matthew 16 then says, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out them. But it is when you preach the word. When you tell others how the world is. What is this word? What is this salvation? Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only one that can rescue us from our situation. He's the only one that can redeem us from the world of sin. The salvation of man is in Christ Jesus, not in any other God, not in any other way. And that was what Philip was sharing. That was what he was sharing. And as he was sharing it, the signs and wonders were following. As he was sharing it, as he was telling them, the dead, the healing of God was coming through. Brothers, maybe you look at yourself and say, I don't have the power to do miracles. No, you do have that power to do miracles. Because it's not you that is doing the miracle. It's God that is doing the miracle through you. It's Jesus Christ that is doing the miracle through you. All he wants you to do is to shine forth his glory. He wants the world to hear about that joy of salvation that is in him. He wants you to be a joy bringer or a joy giver into the society where you reign. God has called you for a purpose and for a reason so that you might bring his joy into the life of this dying world. God has called us all into this plan and purpose so that we might show forth his glory into this dying world. And as we show forth his glory, the oil of salvation well up in us and brings the joy of God into us. The Holy Spirit does the work. Not you, not me. The Holy Spirit does the work. But we need to plant the seed. God bless you all. Amen.
Samaritans saw Philip and saw the results. But it, Jesus says, whom having not seen the Lord Jesus, we love, in whom though now we see him not.